If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. I believe that this is the shortest biblical phrase I have ever preached on. Three words: serve the Lord. Romans 12, 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And then listen to the wider context back up in verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Now, in the Sunday evening series that I've been doing, we've been thinking through for several months now how it is that we serve the Lord and different ways that we serve the Lord. And what I'd like us to consider tonight is three reasons to serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord because you will serve someone. Serve the Lord because you will serve someone. Serve him because he's the Lord. And serve the Lord because he loves you. So serve the Lord because you will serve someone. Serve him because he is the Lord. And serve the Lord because he loves you. So what the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul want us to know is that when we are slothful, we are not serving the Lord, and also that we can be fervent in human spirit and not serve the Lord. And the thing that God and the Apostle Paul wants us to do is to serve the Lord. And we need to be careful in thinking about service, especially as those who delight in the sovereignty of God, because there is a sense in which Satan and the demons are God's servants. So when forced, Satan and the demons obey consciously. The demons depart some poor person when Jesus commands them to. Satan obeyed Jesus when he said, "Begone, Satan." And Satan's power over Job was limited. I've talked to my brother-in-law, who's an editor with a Christian book publishing company, about a book I'd like to write, and it's called Stop Obeying Jesus Like Satan. Because Satan obeys Jesus. And many times we obey Jesus in the same way that Satan does. Now further, because God orchestrates event through the actions of man and all of his providence, all men serve him. So much so that both God and Joseph's brother are responsible for sending him to Egypt, but God's purpose was for saving the nation, and Joseph's brothers were out of jealousy. Now, Paul is not here speaking of serving God in an unknowing and merely providential sense, but rather he intends serving the Lord to be a conscious effort with the right intent. So the demons consciously serve the Lord by hating him. Joseph's brothers serve the purpose of the Lord, but without knowing it, in sin. And neither of these services to God are under discussion. Serve the Lord in this context is reference to purposely attempting to serve God because you love him. And we are the people who can say we serve God in providential events because we live according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do is to be to the glory of God. And we can serve the Lord in mundane tasks like brushing our teeth. We might not necessarily be thinking about it, but the purpose of that is that we are brushing our teeth to care for the body that God gave us and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is something that my dad had to convince me as a child. Part of brushing your teeth is the love of neighbor and the rest of family. And that this is the reason that we do something like brush our teeth. We don't brush our teeth so that we can have good dental health until we die. We brush our teeth because it is to be service to God. And this means that we can also scramble eggs to the glory of God. Yet this requires that we be thankful for the food that God gives us and that our purpose in cooking the food is to serve God. Now, because the Christian does everything to the glory of God, we can then serve God in providential circumstances. So, for instance, we can give a cup of cold water to someone in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord then uses this to bring them to salvation, and in so doing, we're serving the Lord, we're trying to give glory to God, but God is using it for different purposes than our intent. Our intent was merely kindness, Christ's intent was to draw the person to himself for salvation. Now, all actions, we serve someone. And the reason for this is because the defining moral element of human actions is what or who we love. So God summarizes the law as love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. And the service always goes to the object of love. If we love God, when we love and we love God's glory, then the service goes to God. And if we love something else, then our service falls at the feet of the person that we love. Now, all actions that do not proceed from the heart, actively loving God, is service to the creature. Now, sometimes the creature is no greater than the person's appetite. Their God is their belly, Philippians 3:19. And sometimes the creature is a demon through an icon or a picture or a statue. But both the love and the service terminates on a creature less than God. And everything that we do serves somebody. A God is served in everything that we do. Further, the Bible tells us that while there may be no explicit or conscious worship, sinful service is always directed towards God's rebellious vice regent, Satan. When we don't serve the Lord, we are serving Satan. Now, admittedly, indirectly, and without conscious submission. And I want to tell you that telling your nice atheist neighbor that he's a Satanist is probably not helpful. But it is true that both the Christian and the non-Christian, when they sin, are serving the evil one. He is the ruler of this world, and so any sinful action falls into his realm and provides him whatever perverse joys which enrapture him. And when we love God, we are behaving as God's children, and we love the creature as God, we are serving the devil. And we want to serve the Lord, because if we don't serve the Lord, then we are serving the evil one. Isn't that an excellent reason to stop sinning? Because when you're sinning, you're acting like a Satanist. You are submitting your members to the slavery of sin. And that this glory, whatever glory is in our sin, falls at the feet of the Lord of the Flies. When we busy ourselves with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and we are eating the delicacies of the world, we are honoring Satan. Now, sinning and not serving God means that we are to a greater or lesser degree cooperating with the devil and with his minions. We're joining hands with the perverts and the Nazis and the dealers and the pimps and the tyrants. It's bad and shameful company, and such should motivate us to serve the Lord. I mean, who wants to go down into history as a Nazi? Who wants to go down in history as the person who helped out the pimp? That's what we do when we sin. We unite ourselves with those folks. Whatever we do serves somebody. And when we sin, we serve the evil one. Yet we also want to serve the Lord simply because he's the Lord. The Greek word that is translated as Lord is used in the New Testament to refer to Yahweh, or the Hebrew word that appears in all caps in most English translations of the Bible. And if you were here early for the service, you got an opportunity to hear as I read through Exodus chapter 3, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is the I Am. So is the Father and the Spirit, but Jesus is the Lord as God as he reveals himself to the world. And we should serve him just because he's Lord and no other reason. He's Lord. And he deserves our worship. There is a glory that comes to him merely because he is the Lord and holds that office. We need to serve the Lord for the reason that Paul provides in Lystra. We should serve the Lord Jesus because he is a God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Every good thing you have comes to you from the Lord, therefore serve him. We should serve the Lord for the reason Paul gives to the philosophers in Athens. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. It is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, and even some of your own poets have said, for indeed he is, indeed we are his offspring. You should serve God because he is the foundation of being. And if you don't think that's important, try not existing for a few minutes and get back to me. This is our God. Foundation of being, the foundation of every good thing that we have. We should serve God because of the abundant good physical gifts that God gives us. We have access to a crisp spring day like yesterday. Wasn't that lovely yesterday? Did you get outside for a few moments and just sort of breathe in that cool spring air? We can enjoy beauty and taste food and see our children play, and we can sing and dance and laugh and eat and rejoice because of the Lord. And further, we must note that we are absolutely dependent on God. The Lord is the sustaining power of the universe and our being. He holds us up. He keeps us and sustains us. We live, we move, we breathe in Him. Now, I know that science has come up with strict descriptions of what holds the universe together. And so physicists speak of the strong force holding everything together. I want you to know that is the lamest scientific term I've ever bumped into in my life. The strong force. But this is just a description. They don't actually know how it works. God is holding the universe together. Yet behind the phenomena of the strong force is a God who is greater than the universe that He created. And our continued existence is dependent not on understanding physics or the continuation of the material conditions to maintain the strong force, but rather the will and the benevolence of God. Now, dependence can be a frightening posture. But the God who holds the universe together and created it has a kindness for both His friends and His enemies. And this is another reason to love God. Luke tells us in Luke 6:35, the Most High is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. We should serve God because He is kind and because we are dependent on Him. Our existence makes us indebted to Him, and so we should serve Him. When I look back over my own life, there are three guys who gave me jobs when I didn't deserve them and have helped my career since then. There's a fellow by the name of Keith Fortman, Morton Blackwell, and Emmanuel Kempors. If those guys told me to show up on a corner and hold a brown paper bag, I would. Because they have helped me. They were kind to me. God is way beyond that. God has taken care of us. We should serve the Lord because He loves us and has taken care of us. And God has two kinds of love. He has a general kindness that goes out to all of His creation and those who are created in His image, and He has His saving love. Now, the greatness of both love is sufficient for us to serve Him. And I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of this when we're speaking to non-believers. They need to serve God because God has been kind to them, even if He hasn't saved them. God has been kind to them. We owe God for the delight of blowing on dandelions. We owe God for the delight of watching Steph Curry drop a three-pointer from midcourt. Do you know that he practices midcourt shots because he can make them? And it's amazing to watch that. And we should praise God. God shares that with Christians and non-Christians alike. We should serve God because He allows us to zip down a hill on a bicycle. And God shares this with every one of you who would like to invest in a bicycle. We can talk after church. God shares these joys with everyone. Now, as Christians, we are especially indebted to serving God because He loved us enough to not only provide us the benefits of this life, but of the life to come. And the cost to God in this case was the suffering of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father forsaking the Son on the cross for our sins, and the Spirit condescending to indwell, influence, and regenerate sinners. Please understand, in salvation, all three members of the Trinity are working for you, and they are loving you. And God's love for sinful humanity comes at great cost to the Godhead. All three members love us and express their mutual love in their cooperation and individual responsibilities in salvation. Further, we must notice that both of God's love, common and saving love, empowers, dignifies, and beautifies the recipients of that love. God's love improves all that it touches. Now, it is God's common love for humanity that keeps total depravity from human beings being as evil as possible for them to believe. Because God is kind to, in a general way, we are not as wicked as we can be. Common grace love allows most parents to love their children. It places limits on suffering in this life. It establishes the stability of government and so forth. All of these should motivate us to serve God. And then we come to this amazing work that God does for his elect people. The Spirit of God comes and regenerates our souls. We go from spiritually dead and decaying towards hell to spiritually alive and maturing towards heaven. We have a complete change in inertia. We are falling into hell and we are rotting on the way. Spirit of God comes, our inertia changes, and we're now going towards heaven and we are getting more and more beautiful on the way up. It's amazing. We are given legal rights. The very righteousness of the Son of God is given to us. The Spirit of God works within us to empower us and to sustain our cooperative obedience to God. The Spirit of God allows us to understand the Word of God. Now, I was talking about how it is that the Spirit limits evil in the non-believer unconsciously. God gives us his Word so that the Spirit of God can come and empower us to obey the Word, and we can consciously, intelligently obey and serve God. It's an amazing honor. We're not being manipulated, we're being taught. We're being given wisdom, we're being trained up to serve God. The Spirit of God creates the conditions of faith, and then our faith grows as we walk with the Spirit of God and we become more and more mature. Now, the Spirit of God is now indwelling us and allows us to experience Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that an amazing task? So God comes, he indwells us, he gives us the ability to understand God's word, and then he prepares beforehand these works for us. It's like God gives us those little puzzles that you give children that teaches them stuff. He gives us sort of an easy math problem first, and then he gives us some hard ones that we fail at, and then he comes back. He gives us good works to walk in. When we serve the devil and the world and the flesh, we're sinning. But God has given us things to do. And the Spirit of God working within us through the Word of God allows us to identify and to know what a good work is and do it. And we can now glorify God in mundane things, but also in sublime and eternal things, like assisting in the salvation of others through financial support and prayer and personal evangelism. Folks, If we understand what Peter alluded to in his email, we helped save somebody this week. We sent Peter over to China. We've been praying for him. We helped train him up. We provided for him financially. God gave us a gift this week in the salvation of somebody in China. That's sublime. But not only that, we can glorify God while we're brushing our teeth and driving to church. We can also do amazing things like protest abortion, attempt to limit local evils, pray for the physical mercy on others, and on it goes. We have all of these things that we can do obeying God and knowing about it. Finally, God's love for us is consummated in granting us not only spiritual experience of eternal life with this residual flesh, but God promises us perfection. And when Christ returns and we receive our resurrection bodies, we will be perfect and we will be able to experience all of the joys of heaven. Now we must think of the end of death and disease and dearth. We read in Psalm 36, verses 8 to 9 of the saved, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. But these pleasures of heaven will not be experienced by our fallen bodies with their preference for sin. You know, every time that I go out to eat with somebody, there's always this sort of pause. How much food should I buy? How much food should I eat? How much is too much? In heaven, it's not that there aren't any limits, but there's no sinful desires. And God prepares a feast for us. The Apostle Paul says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then John adds, in his stunning beauty and simplicity, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Isn't that amazing? We will see Jesus unsheathed, without fear, and without sin. Now, we might be tempted to think of eternity as potentially boring, but we, friends, are finite creatures, and we will advance and expand towards the infinite. Heaven is a place of movement, of advancing glory, of ravishing beauty, repetition with infinite but perceptible variations of pleasure. And when we read of the different descriptions of heaven in the scriptures, we need to notice that there are intellectual pleasures in heaven. There are books. I'm hoping there are some beyond the judgment, because I have plans. There are intellectual pleasures. There are sensual pleasures. There is the fruit of the tree of life that changes every month. There is a banquet and food, and there are spiritual and sublime pleasures, because we will be caught up in the admiration of an infinite God's love for himself and his glory, and we will still be embodied, and we will still be experiencing things through our physical senses. And it will be amazing. Now, when we read of the glories of heaven, music, singing, incense burning, fruit, banquets, rivers, friends, worship, and most of all, Jesus himself. And by the way, pearls, huge pearls for the gates, which means oysters that I can only imagine. I mean, do you see this world that God is unfolding for us? It means harvesting pearls without killing the oysters. It means all kinds of things. It's going to be lovely, and Jesus is going to be there. Why should you serve the Lord? I think a better question is, why not? Why wouldn't you serve God? He offers us everything good. If we serve anyone but God, it is to celebrate death and perversity and corruption. But if we serve the Lord, it rebounds to everything that is wholesome and is good. Hell is this horrifying narrowing. In hell, you become more and more stupid for all of eternity. You decline forever. You suffer and twitch forever. You are alone forever. Heaven is the exact opposite. Heaven is expanding forever. Bodies expanding and the ability to take in pleasure. Minds more and more able to understand God, moving from glory to glory. This is what God promises us. Again, when you ask the question, why should I serve the Lord? What reason would you have not to serve the Lord? Our Lord Jesus himself tells us, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. If we serve the evil one, if we serve our bellies, we're just stealing, killing, and destroying. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Come, let's serve the Lord together. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, you are a good master. You are the kindest of shepherds. And we come to you tonight, and we pray that we would not grieve your spirit, we would walk with him. And Lord, that we would commit ourselves now, and that we actually would to serve you more and more until you return. And when you return, the little burden that we now have in serving you will be gone, because our flesh will be wiped away, and we will spend all of eternity getting to know you and the Father and the Spirit together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.